In your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. Well, it was just 33 years ago that I was principal of this school. We actually came here in 1975, so 47 years ago. 47 years ago. Is that right? 22?
Yeah. 47
years ago, I came here and we started the school. And I was not principal then. I was a supervisor. But I was here 5 years, left, came back as the principal and also supervisor and some other things. But it's good to be with you today. As the principal, Pastor Lewis put me in charge of chapel. So I was leading chapel those last 3 years that I was here. And I moved in 1990, so it's been 32 years since I spoke in chapel here. So, but this is not one of the messages that I spoke then, just to let you know ahead of time. We're in Acts 24, verse 16. At any rate, I have a vested interest and a very keen caring for this school. And for you as students, I pray that you will get something out of this message today that will be a help to you. 24:16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." The conscience can be a wonderful guide, or it can be a nagging reminder of guilt that we have that we haven't dealt with yet. We must train our conscience by biblical truth. The more we hear biblical truth, the stronger our conscience will be. And that guides us in making decisions. It'd be a good thing if you would get as much Bible truth in you as possible and make decisions ahead of things, choices that come up. And the more choices you can make in advance, the fewer mistakes you'll make in your life in those choices. And so if we will train our conscience with Bible truth, we will have a built-in sense of right and wrong. When a banker gives you $100 too much back and you realize it, what does your conscience tell you to do? Huh? What's your conscience tell you to do? Oh, God just blessed me with $100. Look at how God answers and meets my need. Is that what your conscience tells you to do? No. It tells you to what? Somebody. Tell them. And what? Give it back. What if it's only $5? $100 is a lot of money, but $5, they'll never miss it. No. It's the same principle. It's not mine, so I give it back. My conscience tells me to give it back. When you realize that you have quick access to pornography or something else you shouldn't be looking at, what does your conscience tell you to do? Well, it tells you, no, don't look at that. Stay away from that. Change the page. Change your leave whatever wherever you're at that's going on. When you have the opportunity to steal from your boss, what does your conscience tell you to do? If it's trained by the Bible, and even if you haven't had thorough training in it, it tells you, no, I can't steal. That's not godly. That's not what would please my Lord. When your boss asks you to fudge on the records, like Shirley's boss asked her to fudge on the records in order to get state funds for their organization here in Clyde when we used to live here. What should you do if the authority asks you to lie? Conscience tells you, no way. I'm not lying for any person. I'm not going to fudge on those records. Teenager, when somebody makes test answers available to you, what would your conscience tell you to do? Got the answers right here. I can pass this test. I need this test. Here are the answers. What does your conscience say, though? Your conscience says, no, I cannot cheat. I need to get the score that I deserve. I have studied. I'm going to rely on God to help me to remember what I'm supposed to remember for this test. When all of your buddies are going out to celebrate a friend's birthday and they're going to do a little drinking or partying, what does your conscience tell you to do? Stay away from that. A, they are not the right kind of friends. But B, definitely do not go with them when you know they're going to be drinking. By the same token, after you have gone back to the same old dirty habit for the umpteenth time, what does your conscience tell you to do if you go back and do the same thing that you have as a secret sin, as a besetting sin? Now, what does your conscience say? Your conscience says, son, don't do that. Ma'am, don't do that. And so the conscience, God's plan for us is to learn Bible truth and then maintain a clear conscience void of offense. Void of offense. If you are here and you don't have a clear conscience this morning about something, it can be anything really, God intends for you to stop your life in its tracks this morning and clear your conscience. Confess that, not to me. We don't have a system of you coming to confess to me. You confess to the Lord who can cleanse you. And he will do that. And you'll leave here with a fresh start and a clear conscience. There's nothing like having a clear conscience. Nothing like that. And so let's study what the Bible says on conscience this morning. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you for these young people that love you, walk with you, and Lord, all of us. But Lord, along the way, things come up, and sometimes we make wrong choices, and then our conscience pricks us or makes us feel guilty, and well, it should if it's trained by the Bible, and then, Lord, we need to listen to it and do what is right. I pray, Father, that you'll stir our hearts to clear our conscience today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title is, What Will It Take for You to Clear Your Conscience? What will it take? How many sermons do you have to hear? How many times does God have to prompt you, nudge you? Hey, young person, you need to clear your conscience. How many times? Well, number one, what do we mean by the word conscience? What do we mean when we're talking about the conscience? The conscience is the faculty of the mind or heart and or sense of right and wrong by which we judge and make decisions on what to do. I'll give it to you one more time. The conscience is the faculty of the mind and heart or the sense of right and wrong by which we judge and make decisions of what to do. It implies the moral sense to discern evil and good. The conscience is the awareness that the proposed act is or is not right. So you come up to a decision, a choice that you have to make in your life, and your conscience that's trained by the Bible tells you, okay, this is not the right direction to go. You feel a check in your spirit, we say. Don't go that way. Don't do that thing. Don't say that thing. Don't go with them, whatever it is. Or the conscience says, this is the right thing. This is what you ought to be doing. This is go in this direction. And so the conscience is the awareness that the proposed act is or is not right. And this is common to all men. Some people act like they don't have a conscience. I think they have a conscience, but it's going to be one of the consciences that we look at in this study today. Look back at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 to the birth of the conscience. The birth of the conscience. I mean, there was a time when the conscience became evident in Adam and Eve's life. It says, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their eyes were opened to their sinfulness. That is, their conscience came alive. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And the verse goes on from there. They had sinned, their conscience reminded them that God had said, don't eat of the fruit, but they had gone ahead and done it, and their conscience now smote them, a good Bible word, and they realized they'd done it wrong. They knew that they had sinned because of their conscience. Many times, we have overridden the warnings of our conscience. Many times, I have, you have. This is true of all of us. And clearly disobeyed God. And then by our conscience, we know that we have sinned. And because of that, we feel guilt. That's where guilt comes from. When our conscience is alive and it tells us, listen, you've done something wrong here. You need to correct it. Or you haven't done the right that I wanted you to do, you need to correct that. And the conscience makes us feel guilty for that, and it should. Also consider the perversion of the conscience. Like all of our faculties, the conscience has been perverted by Adam's fall, man's fall in the garden. In Ephesians 4 and verse 18, Ephesians 4, 18, having the understanding darkened because of the blindness of their heart. And I left some words out there, but it's the continuation of the sentence. Their understanding was darkened because of the blindness of their heart. And so there's a perversion. Our lack of understanding comes from our heart being blinded. We have all sinned and therefore have the possibility of our heart being blinded. Romans 1:21 says, their foolish heart was darkened. Another way of putting it. What a predicament we find ourselves in before coming to Christ. We need to be saved, but we have an evil conscience that hinders us from coming to Christ. It's blocking the way, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 10 has the answer. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Amen. If you are not saved, draw near to Christ today. I mean, see the truth that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Repent of that sin and believe on him to save you. Let his blood cover your sinfulness. Don't let another day pass if you're here and I don't know you. And so there's always the possibility of someone or two that have not received Christ. Don't let another day go without receiving him as your Savior. Let your conscience be purified this very day, because it can be, and it can be through Jesus. All right? So we see what the conscience is, how it works a little bit. But what are the specific types of consciences in the Bible? And you may find yourself in one of these. All right, many types of consciences, some good and some bad. One kind of conscience in the Bible is described as an evil conscience, E-V-I-L, evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22, once again, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. If what a person does is evil, their conscience will be evil. Inasmuch as it is aware of the evil doings and you haven't corrected it yet. So There's the evil conscience. A Jewish proverb written in 1651 says, a bad conscience is like a snake in one's heart. A snake. Well, I don't know about you, but a snake is one of the most feared creatures. So feared that it was the one that was in the garden. It's devilish. And so if you have a bad conscience, you have a snake working its way in your heart, an evil conscience. How is your conscience this morning? Would you describe it as an evil conscience? It's working away at you from your heart outward. It's hard to get on top of the things that are right and wrong in your life. You need to clear your conscience today. Get a reset of your conscience today. A second type of conscience is in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10, and that's a weak conscience. A weak conscience. If the conscience is not active in judging past acts, that is, you just blot out everything that you do that's wrong. You don't dwell on it. You start to feel guilt, but you just kind of gloss it over. You have a weak conscience. It doesn't overpower you with guilt, and it should. It should. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And two verses later, 8:12, 1 Corinthians 8:12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound, here it is again, their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Someone with a weak conscience easily gives in to temptation when he doesn't want to, but he gives in anyway. They're influenceable by others, somebody with a weak conscience. They see somebody else do something, and they say, well, if it's all right for them, it's all right for me. And so because of that, they have a weak conscience. They give in to temptation. He sees someone else do it and thinks it's okay for me. He follows the crowd. Are you a crowd follower? Then you have a weak conscience. You ought to let your conscience sometimes say no. And I'm not going to follow the crowd. I don't care if that person does it, that person does it. I know it's wrong. I'm not going to do it. But if you have a weak conscience, you'll go right along like a stick in the river, just floating downstream. So his conscience is not always dependable. It's weak. In Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A weak conscience, Proverbs 16:25. You reason that it's okay. Now listen to how we argue with ourselves. You reason, it's okay. Well, it must be okay because so-and-so did it. That's my argument. That's a weak conscience. You rationalize that it will only be this one time. I'll only do this once. I'll only cheat on this, on a test, this one time because I really need it. And you reason it's only one time. But it won't be, because when you give in once, you'll give in another time. You have a weak conscience. That's the problem. You need to get a clear conscience. You justify yourself because of your circumstances. You reason that you deserve to do it. Why, I do all these other good things, and these good things will counterbalance the wrong things that I do. That's not what the Bible says. And you have a weak conscience. God will just have to understand, since he allowed this set of circumstances in my life, therefore I will do this and I'll feel justified in doing it. No, no, no. You have a weak conscience. It seems right in our weakness, but it's dead wrong. Dead wrong. And we know it deep down. Now, how do you feel when you skip a week of, if you work a job? How many of you work a job? Anybody here work a job? One, two, oh, wow. Wow. This is a working group. How do you feel when you miss a week of tithe? If you tithe 1 week, don't tithe the next week, and then you tithe the week after that, are you a tither? No. No, a tither is somebody who tithes on every dollar that comes into his hand. And so, how about when you miss a day of Bible reading and prayer? How do you feel when you do that? Feel like, oh man, I should have had that down. Well, then you need to clear your conscience, apologize to God, get back on track. Now, you may not be able to make up the time. I know when I've gotten behind in my Bible reading, good night. After a while, you get way behind, okay? God isn't so interested in you catching up. He's interested in you continuing on. And so how do you feel when you slip and say a bad word? Ooh, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, yeah, you really did. Because the words come out of our heart. Whatever's going on in our heart is going to come up in our words. And so it ought to hit you in your conscience if you say a wrong word. So that's a strong, healthy conscience will prick your heart and prompt you to make it right right now. I mean, right now, on the spot, it comes out. Maybe you were used to saying the wrong words or critical words or gossipy words or whatever, hurtful words, dirty words. Maybe that's the way you were, and you have a slip-up, and you let that go, and immediately your conscience says, that was wrong, son, daughter, that was wrong, and you correct it right then. When your conscience prompts you, you correct it and clear your conscience right away. And especially if you said it in front of somebody, you need to tell them, look, that's not how I am. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. And, of course, to our God. A weak conscience, however, won't bother you. It won't bother you very much. It won't bother you for very long. And so there's an evil conscience and there's a weak conscience. Number three, there's a defiled conscience. Once you start yielding to sin and with that weak conscience and you don't let it convict you, you don't let it trigger you to get right with God about that thing and clear your conscience, then you develop a defiled conscience. Found in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 8, very clear how this happens in this verse. I'd like to have you turn there if you will. Oh, no, it's not up on the screen this time. I forgot to give it to them. 1 Corinthians 8, 7. Please look at that. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idols unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is what? To this very hour they're doing it. It's a weak conscience. They keep following it. It becomes a defiled conscience. One step further away from obeying God. One step further in backsliding. One step further in your drift is getting away from correcting guilt that is in your conscience for something that you've done. A weak conscience, okay, you need to clear it. But if you don't, it becomes a defiled conscience, and that is a wounded heart that is now stained with evil deeds. Go over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus 1:15 makes it clear. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure are all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Conscience defiled. There it is again. The word defiled means contaminated. The word defiled means tainted. So the conscience is tainted. An area that is contaminated has to be quarantined and thoroughly cleaned. And so this is how it is when you disobey your conscience, it soon becomes defiled. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. It's sin. And when you know to do right and you continually don't, you've defiled your conscience. That is your conscience that already wasn't working very well. Now it's really not working well. Now it's defiled and undependable. How does your conscience become defiled? Do you have opportunities to make right decisions, but your weak conscience gave in again? Or maybe you've noticed that it's getting easier to lie. It's getting a little easier to cheat. It's getting a little easier to sneak around behind parents' back and do some things, behind the teacher's back and do some things. Maybe it's getting easier to say a cuss word. Maybe it's easier to do that habit. Maybe it's easier to do this little sin, to say these words that you know God is convicting you about. Your weak conscience has become defiled. Oh, yes, said the Indian. I know that what my conscience is. It is a three-cornered little thing in here, as he pointed to his heart. And he said, that stands still when I'm good, when I obey God. But when I'm bad, it turns around and the corners are really sharp and they hurt. But if I keep on doing wrong, by and by, the corners wear off and it doesn't hurt as much. And so we just keep on doing the wrong thing, making wrong decisions. Something else. In 1 Timothy 4:2, there is such a thing as a seared conscience. Seared. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Hot iron, branding iron. Seared means cauterized, made insensible to all feeling. I used to work in a factory, and it was a tool factory. And we had to get those tools, put them down in heat treat in order to cure them so that they would be hard and they wouldn't break when you would use the drill bits. And so my job one year, I had a lot of jobs there, but one of them was wiring that tool up. And I did this all day long with these wires, wire it all up, make a loop, tie it in a loop, hang it on something. They're going to drop it in a heat treat over 200 degrees. And I would wire these all day long. Well, those wires cut into my thumbs here and my fingers here. I still have scars from that happening when I was 17 years old. And they're dead spots. That's what it's talking about, seared. It's a dead spot. It doesn't have feeling. The conscience is seared with a branding iron, so to speak, when it is branded with its evil deeds. And this is a dangerous state to reach. When it says that they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, they're not acting under a delusion. Not just creating something on the fly, they practiced and became good at it. It's deliberate. They're violating their conscience, but they have done it so much, they hardly know they're doing it. I mean, it's almost more normal for them to lie than to tell the truth. I've known some people like that. They take the form of godliness. They look like they're all right. They've learned what to say, what not to say, but they totally deny and contradict their profession by their crooked and selfish dealings and their lying, hypocrisy. They could be talking here about church members, certainly written to Pastor Timothy, but it also could be talking about Christian school students. Have a seared conscience, and they get used to lying. These folks are seared, branded, cauterized, not with the marks of the Lord Jesus like Paul was, but with the devil's branding iron. They've given in to the devil on so many things. They've overridden their conscience and habitually given in to temptation. When a finger can no longer feel pain, it's in danger of serious injury if it doesn't get any attention. Likewise, a seared conscience doesn't distinguish good from evil, and now it opens you up to be vulnerable to real hurt in your life. Very dangerous situation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 talks about this very condition. And I want you to see this again. If you have your Bibles, look up Ephesians 4:19. I'll wait for you to get there. Ephesians 4 and verse 19. Who being, here it is, past feeling. What is that? That's a seared conscience. Have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a big word. It means lustfulness. And to work all uncleanness with greediness. Hey, they're past feeling. They don't even feel it anymore. They don't even sense very deeply the wrong that they're doing. They just go do it. And they've become lustful, greedy, bitter, scornful in themselves. No inner restraint is left. If you override the Bible teachings, you'll experience a guilty conscience. Another conscience, write down, a guilty conscience. Adam and Eve had a guilty conscience after they sinned. Jacob felt badly after he defrauded his brother Esau. That's guilt. Joseph's brethren had a guilty conscience when Joseph revealed himself to them in Egypt when he was the prime minister. Pharaoh felt guilty after he refused to let the children of Israel go, and the plague came upon the land. He said, oh, I should have let them go. And he felt guilty, but he didn't let them go. When David cut off King Saul's skirt, he felt guilty. And 1 Samuel 24:5 says, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. There's the guilt. Smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. The same thing happened after David's adultery and his murdering of Uriah. Do you, now listen to me, we're coming to the conclusion of the matter. Do you ever feel guilt for what you have done? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying to yourself, I feel guilt right now. There's something that I have done that's wrong that I haven't made right. And there is a guilty conscience here, and I haven't dealt with it yet. And God wants you to deal with it. And when you deal with it, listen to me, you'll find the freedom of a clear conscience. That is, there's nothing there that's left undone. You have made things right with God. You have made things right with whoever you offended. And it is there's much more that I have in my notes, but I want to stop right there. You can clear your conscience and have a conscience void of offense. That's a wonderful place to be, young people.